This Bible talk, titled Wandering Promises, is on Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 to chapter 12, verse 20. It's the first talk in our new Beginnings series in Genesis chapters 12 to 25, and it was recorded at Rabena on Sunday, the 18th of April, 2021.
Well, for 11 seasons from 2009 to 2020, ran ABC America's smash hit, Modern Family. Winning 22 Emmys from 75 nominations, it was ABC America's longest-running comedy series. Modern Family was a comedy that revolved around one large extended family made up of three different types of families. One, a typical American nuclear family, one, a blended family, and one, a same-sex family, all living in Southern California. The Dunphys are the nuclear family, Phil and Claire and their three kids. The blended family consists of the patriarch Jay. Jay's now onto his second marriage, this time to a much younger woman, to Gloria, a fiery Colombian immigrant. Together they have a young son, Joe, and Manny, a son from Gloria's previous marriage. And the same-sex family consists of Jay's son, Mitchell, and his husband, Cameron. And they've got an adopted daughter, Lily, from Vietnam. And we're told this is a modern family. Now, before the deeply conservative people amongst us begin to tut-tut, there's an element of truth here, isn't there? Because our families are a sprawling mess of people and relationships, aren't they? Most families have at least one skeleton in the closet, one family secret that they are tight-lipped about, and most of us experience some kind of dysfunction in our families. And friends, that's not surprising in the slightest, because we live in a busted and broken world. And so, of course, that's going to affect our families too. Now, this morning, we're going to return to the book of Genesis as we follow the next installment of God's story in this, the first book of the Bible. Together, we're going to see the start of a very ancient family, God's family, our family. We're going to follow the story of Abraham for this term, term two, and together we're going to see God at work in the life of Abraham. We're going to see God at work in the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see how God is continuing to be at work in us. But before we rush to the famous promises of God at the start of chapter 12, I want us to slow down a little bit and get a sense of what Abraham's family was like. Let's pick it up together. Follow along in your Bibles. Chapter 11, verse 27 says this. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, in that little brief passage of Scripture, one that we'd probably normally just skim over, all those weird names, strange people, can't quite pronounce them, don't really know what that all means, there's actually a lot going on in just that small section of Scripture. Terah has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. The family tree starts simply, but it rapidly gets complicated and rather painful and a little bit messy. You see, only Haran, Terah's youngest son, has children, Milcah and Iscah and Lot. We don't even know who Haran's wife is. She's simply absent from the text. Who is mentioned is Sarai, Abram's wife. But she's not only childless, but she's barren, which is to say she's unable to have any children. And any childless and trying couple will tell you just how trying and testing infertility can be. More than this, Sarai's infertility is going to pose some major obstacles for the promises that are about to be made to her and Abram in chapter 12. But if that sense of loss isn't present for you already, Terah now has the misfortune of burying his youngest son, Haran. As we read in the passage, Haran died in the presence of his own father. Now remember, Haran is not only the youngest son of three brothers, but he's also a parent. And he leaves behind three now orphaned children. As the story unfolds, Abram, in a sense, adopts his nephew Lot, while good old Uncle Nahor does his bit by marrying his niece, Milcah. That's a little bit awkward. Now, as if this family was not already fragile and fractured enough, they now begin the fatiguing journey of moving together. From Ur, in modern-day southern Iraq, the family's intended relocation destination is Canaan. However, they only make it as far as Haran in modern-day eastern Syria, and that's where they settle, that's where they put down roots. They're still a long way from where they had intended to go. And it's here that God makes some extraordinary promises. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." My friends, I know that these are familiar words to many of us, but put yourselves in Abram's shoes. Just imagine hearing these promises being spoken to you from God himself. These promises spoken to a tired, exhausted, shattered old man. A man who knew what it was like to experience death and dysfunction and infertility and loss and grief. Because, friends, Abram was a man just like you and me. And from out of nowhere, plucked from obscurity, having done nothing to deserve all of these promises given to him in this dusty corner of eastern Syria, God speaks. Promises of land, promises of family, of this great nation, promises of blessing. So even though some of these words are familiar to some of us, we really ought to feel the weight of them. Because promises like this, well, they're shocking, aren't they? This man who seemingly has nothing is promised everything. Settled there with his father in Haran, he's promised his own land. Marred by infertility, he's promised a family. A life marked by dysfunction and difficulty, he's promised blessing. It's extraordinary, isn't it? What an extraordinary God this is. Friends, this is a God who turns everything upside down. This is a God who intervenes. See, this is an all too familiar family. Their journey remains unfinished. Their family is broken by deep sadness, marked by death and marred by infertility and comprised of just messy marriages. They're trying to manage their own pain and brokenness, and it's to them that God speaks. To them, God promises. And so, friends, what a great reminder this is to us, that God is for the broken and the bruised and the busted. And friends, we don't need to get ourselves all fixed up. We don't need to put ourselves together before we come to God, because God comes to us in all our messiness and brokenness. God comes to us and he speaks words of promise. We're never too far out of his reach. We're never too far gone. We don't have to be deserving or moral or good. God comes to us and simply meets us in our need. It doesn't depend on family or status or income or stability or desirability. God simply speaks. He promises Abram a gift of land, and to a wanderer with no home. What a great gift that is. A place of his own. And he promises Abram that he's going to be made into a great nation. And to a husband with no kids and seemingly no ability to have kids. What a great gift that is. A family of his own. And God promises Abram that he'll be a blessing. Not just that he will bless Abram, but that through Abram there will be blessing for the whole world. What a great gift that is. See, it's into this broken and busted family that God will bring about restoration. In mourning and sadness, God will speak a new and a better word of promise. A word that will ultimately bring joy and offer hope for every family on earth, even yours. Now, Abram seems to have no doubts. No, there's no confusion. There's no follow-up questions. He's told to go in verse 1, and so he goes. Follow with me at verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the land, the oak at Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram is told to go, and he goes, and so begins another long and winding trek. Finally, arriving in Canaan, he pitches his tent and he worships God. And it seems like all the promises of God are within reach. Here he is in the very land that God had promised him. The ground is literally underneath his feet. And then disaster strikes. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. What about all the blessing? What about all those promises? They've come all of this way to pitch their tent in the middle of a famine. And suddenly Abram feels like he's on shaky ground. And so off to Egypt they go. And friends, it's here that the story turns. Abram, who had seemed so faithful in how he was responding to God, right on the border of Egypt, suddenly has a very odd conversation with Sarai, his wife. Follow it with me in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well for me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Now, I admit I've not always been the perfect husband to Megan, my wife, but I've never tried to pass her off as my sister. You can sense Abram's desperation here, can't you? He's fearful for his own life, but he concocts this really strange plan to survive, to stay alive. But did you notice what was missing there? Any talk of God, any mention of God's promises, any acknowledgement that they were trusting God, that God had their back, any reassurance, any confidence they had in God's blessing. There's none of that here. See, Abram, this great hero of the faith, is just as flawed and fractured as we are. And so Abram takes matters into his own hands. He's doubting what God has said. He's trusting in his own wisdom and knowledge to solve this problem before him. And it sounds a little bit like Adam back in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Doubt, trusting in yourself, seeking your own wisdom and knowledge. Verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And friends, that is a very nice euphemism. She's not in Pharaoh's house having a nice holiday. He doesn't have a spare room that he's listed on Airbnb. Pharaoh's not looking for a housemate to split the bills with. Pharaoh is raping Sarai. And friends, this is what powerful men do. They take women and they use them. And suddenly this ancient story sounds almost decidedly modern, doesn't it? This story could be on the news this week. And again, it's very Eden-esque, isn't it? Because we can see in Pharaoh someone who sees something that is desirable, something that is beautiful, and so they reach out and take. Only this time it's not fruit in the garden, but it's a woman in Egypt. And from a household who had received God's promises, now to be in a household where she's simply being used. What a heartbreak, what devastation that must have been for Sarai. As uncomfortable as we feel at this point in the story, we should at least acknowledge that something deeply rotten is going on here. In Genesis 12, verse 17. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that this was your wife? Why did you say, 'This is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Foreshadowing some of the plagues that will later plague another Pharaoh's house, God intervenes. And God intervenes to undo the mess that Abram has created. Pharaoh is afflicted, Sarai released, the family departs. It's Eden all over again, isn't it? What was considered beautiful in appearance and desirable and pleasing to the eye in Eden resulted in curse and then immediate expulsion. And here it repeats again in Egypt. Beautiful in appearance, desirable, but it resulted in curse and Abram's expelled. And it's not the last time in the book of Genesis that we're going to see a repeating pattern. It's not the last time in the book of Genesis that someone's true identity is going to be hidden from another either. The attempt to deceive, to be something else, to fool another person for your own gain. It's an idea that's repeated again and again and again in the narrative in Genesis. Turns out to be a literal case of like father, like son. Isaac will pretend that his wife, Rebekah, is also his sister. In order to receive his father's blessing, Jacob goes to great lengths to pretend that he is Esau. In fact, the name Jacob, from which the children of Israel descend, means deceiver. And Jacob himself not only deceives, but is himself deceived on his wedding night. Leah exchanges places with her sister and pretends that she is Rachel. Tamar, widowed and childless, pretends that she's a prostitute in order to fall pregnant by her father-in-law, Judah. Generations later, back in Egypt, the sons of Jacob will deceive. Jacob is deceived by his own sons, who say that Joseph has been torn to shreds by a wild animal, when in fact they've sold him into slavery. Another famine will curse the land of Canaan, and again the sons of Abram will come to Egypt in search of food. And it's not until his brothers realize their wrongdoing that Joseph reveals himself, not just that he is Pharaoh's second in command, but that he is the brother that they've sold into slavery. See, again and again and again, this deception, taking matters into your own hands, trying to trick and deceive, repeats. And before we get up on our high horse, for all of its twisted plots of deception, the book of Genesis actually exposes us, friends. Because when it points out these incidents in the lives of its characters and the lies of its characters, it also reveals our own masks and the lies that we tell, the lies that we believe about ourselves. You see, this ancient father, this flawed and fractured man, Father Abram, he's just like us. Because in this chapter, chapter 12, we can see that Abram operates from both a position of deep faith and fear. Told to go, he goes. But as soon as he hits the first bump in the road, he turns straight to deceitfulness. This is the great Abram. This is the one that we hold up and revere. This is the one that we sing about, the father of a nation. In fact, the father of three major world religions. A flawed and floundering and frustrating man. And yet, God made promises to him. God binds himself to this broken man. God will do amazing things through him and because of him, and sometimes even despite him. Because, friends, our God is a God of promise. And more than that, he doesn't just make promises. He's faithful. And so when Abram is faithless and driven instead by fear, God intervenes. Because he's a faithful God. And the Bible will show us again and again that God will relentlessly achieve his promises, even if it takes generations. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in the Lord Jesus." Isn't that a great comfort to us? All of God's promises are yes in Jesus. Because God is faithful when we are not. God is steadfast when we are not. When we're impulsive and driven by fear, he is not. And even on our best days, when we are wholeheartedly living by faith, when he says go and we pack up our tents and we move, God is still even more faithful to that than that on our best days. And it's in Jesus and because of Jesus that he has done and is doing all things. Friends, what a relief that is for us. Because we and our families, we need Jesus. Even our spiritual family does. Because look how it all started with our spiritual father, with Father Abram. But instead of looking to our father, let's instead look to our brother. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus, made just like us, just like his brothers in every respect, just like us, so that he could be the one who wasn't like us, the one who shared our flesh and blood, but one who wasn't driven by the fear of death. Instead, friends, he helps us. He helps the offspring of Abraham. And as flawed and fractured as we are, the Lord Jesus is the one who is true and faithful and obedient. And he's the one who calls us into this new family. A family that's not united in grief and dysfunction, not racked with fear and deception. A family not frustrated and falling apart. Not a modern family with all of its foibles and failings. But instead he's calling into a deeply ancient family. A deeply ancient family that rests on the promises of God. Friends, let's pray together about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look together at the book of Genesis, where we can see you starting with one man plucked out of obscurity, one man blessed with incredible promises. But as we can see that man, we can see all of his failings too. We can see the faithfulness of Abraham in his trust in how he responded rightly to what you had promised. But also, Father, we can see his deep failings in the way that he treated his wife so poorly, in the way he responded out of fear rather than faith. Father, as we read the scriptures, we can see that they are a mirror to ourselves. They are a mirror that shows us our own failings and our own brokenness before you. Father, we thank you that you haven't left us in our brokenness, but we thank you that you're a God of promise, that you're a God of faithfulness. Father, we thank you that all of your promises find their yes in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are faithful when we are not. We thank you that you are steadfast when we are not. Father, when we are impulsive and driven by fear, we are thankful that you are not. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus was made just like us, that we share flesh and blood, that he is our brother. And that thank you that in the Lord Jesus, we find in him one who is true and faithful and obedient. And we thank you that Jesus has called us into this new family, family that is not united in grief or dysfunction or fear or deception, but this deeply ancient family that rests on your promises. Strengthen us, we pray, as we head out of here this morning, back into the world around us, a world that is struggling, a world that is racked with fear and frustration and deception. Father, send us out from here, remembering that you're a God of promise, that you are faithful, and that you've done it all for us in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.